Anyway, nice to see you. If you're a guest, if you're on vacation here, it's amazing to have you in our cool little town. And if you're not here and on vacation, I hope you're having a fantastic time wherever you are right now and getting ready for the next season. So, Ryan Marshall, he was the gentleman standing over here. He leads and looks after the whole worship aspect of One Harbor. But to be honest, there's not many parts of One Harbor his fingerprint is not on. It's really great to have you here, uncles. And we have some fun a little later. And then Luke, who was playing the piano, he was on staff for us, with us for a while, but he's moving on. Him and Jamie are hoping to eventually get into the whole Chick-fil-A industry. And so he's not here at the moment. So when you go out later on today, if you see him, just give him a hug, a handshake. He really served us well. And some of us are going to go and have a meal with him afterwards and with Jamie at my house. We'll get the whole music team and just honor them. So just so that you know what's going on. David is back. Lawrence, David, is he here today? Okay. David, welcome wherever you are. It's great to have you back. He was away for 6 months deployment. I know this is a lot of extra stuff that we're doing today, but I think it's important. Roy Fish, a million people have asked me about him. This is an ex-Marine who's in the life of the church, who has been wounded in battle and all the rest of it. He had this incredibly ugly accident at his workplace this week. A piece of the garage door shot off under 4 tons of pressure, apparently flew like a Viking axe and hit him in the head between the eyes, threw into his brain sac, 2 inches, rushed, airlifted to hospital. And some of us got to see him. Some of you here have already seen him since then. And it's just miraculous. This guy, he comes out of surgery. We had to wait for a while. They put him in his bed, and the first stuff that comes out of his mouth is just joking. Or he had a titanium plate put in. He says, "Hey, I'm Ironhead from now on," or something. I mean, he's just had a thing stuck in his brain. And tons of people have asked me, are they going to need help, et cetera, et cetera. We don't know yet. It's too early days. He's still at Vidant up in Greenville. And Pam says it's actually going really, really well. Just by God's grace, the best surgeon in North Carolina was there at that moment. He was about to leave and said, "Hey, hang on, I'll fix this. Let me do this," you know. And another unusual thing was he had bone in his head and wood. They found wood pieces in his head, which, go figure, he's a carpenter. I don't know how it gets in there, but anyway. So there you have all the extra announcements. So let's get to some work this morning. We're in this little book called 1 John. It's 5 chapters. It's an intricate little book. It's a hard little book to work through. You kind of go around in circles, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. And what we're going to talk about today is the hope of love. And just in case you're visiting, I'll give you a little bit of feedback. This is the Apostle John. He's between 90 and 100 years old. He is the only disciple of Jesus. He's the only disciple of the 12 who does not die from being martyred. He dies eventually from natural causes. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Epistle of John. And of course, he wrote the Book of Revelation as well. They tried to kill him. They boiled him in a vat of oil and couldn't get it right. Unusual for the Romans or whoever did that not to get that right. And he is trying to teach us in this book how we are to live for Christ. And his whole life is put on display in Scripture. And I got to be honest, I'm glad the Scriptures are written so that my life is not in there. Because there'd be so many parts that would be really ugly and really unhelpful. But his whole life is put on display there. And we find him as an arrogant, precocious, stuck-up, I should be the dude guy. Remember, he says to Jesus, him and his brother says, "Hey, when you come into your kingdom and you build the big head office at the office park, can we sit on each side of you?" And that's out there for everyone to see. And Jesus gently and graciously deals with that. And there's another moment where this village rejects Jesus. And John just says, "Come on, let's just call down fire. Let's just annihilate them. Let's do a Star Wars on these people." And Jesus is like, you don't get it. And now when we get to this book, he's called the Apostle of Love. Because he's learned to love the King, first of all. He's then learned to love himself. And then he's learned to love mankind. And he's this gentle, kind man. He's still strong. He's still unashamed about his walk with Jesus, but he's kind and gentle. And so he's going to write to us as little children and say, "Guys, I want to help you with some stuff." And he's going to introduce something new again this morning. And we can learn from this guy because his life was changed. And he also said he saw, touched, and spoke with Jesus. I want to be around people who actually saw Jesus face to face and their lives were touched. And we can do that through this book. So let's read the passage, 1 John chapter 2 from verse 28. It says, and look how he starts. And I want you to try and do something with me. I was going to make this a competition, but that's probably not churchy, good church. See if you can count how many times he says the word practice or practices. Okay, I can see all the men straight away. It's a competition. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. We have his DNA if we know him. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So, first main point. Live like Jesus is about to return. And I know there can be some weirdness around that statement, especially, I mean, I've been a Christian a long time, and what I got saved into told me this. They said, if you ever went to movies, Jesus will not come and fetch you when he returns. Even if I watch Mary Poppins or Sound of Music, no, it's all from Satan, it's all from hell. Jesus will never step into a movie house. In fact, the first time my wife and I went to see a movie together, when we started to understand the gospel like it's really meant to be understood, that I'm not going to be saved on my works and what I do for the King, I'm going to be saved because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. We already had two kids. First time I had a Coke and a popcorn with my wife in a movie house, we already had two kids. And I remember walking out of there feeling like, I think Jesus would fetch me in here. I'm free at last. And what John is doing in this little book, it's actually like a parenting manual. He's saying, here's this King of Kings, here's this Father, here's all his children down on earth, Tom and Una, Dougie, and all the rest of you in this room who know Jesus as your Savior, and those who don't know him, you can know him today. He says, hey, I'm going to help you little kids. Here's some parenting so I can get you to be like the dad wants you to be. And he does go in circles. I mean, those of you who've got kids, parenting is going in circles. And some of that we just read, you're going to think like, didn't we read that before? I thought we went through all that. Why are we talking about it again? No, he just goes round in circles. And it's just like parenting. Can you remember what it was like? Make up your bed, brush your teeth, pick up your socks, fold your underpants, make up your bed, brush your teeth, say hi to your mama, look at the guests in their eyes, pick up the toothbrush, throw the dog out the window, do something over and over and over and over and over. That's all he's doing. We're just like little children. He's trying to parent us to a place that Jesus can be seen in us. When guests came to my home, my kids had to function in such a way that they got the flavor of our home, that there was hospitality there, that there was generosity there, there was good manners there, there was kindness there in our home. They were still my sons and daughters if they didn't do that right. But that's what we wanted when a guest came through. They had to get Una and I's flavor in that house through our children. And this is what John's talking about here, saying like, as you live in the world, knowing that Jesus is coming, it should affect how you live in the world. Listen, the coming of Jesus is the last big epic thing that's got to happen. He came, he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, his return is the last thing we wait for. And he's kind and he's tender. Little children, beloved. He's this loving spiritual father. And he's going to challenge us and encourage us. And it's actually going to be really practical this morning what he does. It's really fascinating. I want to remind you quickly of the things he's already said. Find full joy in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Walk in the light of God and stay close to Christ. Obey the Lord's commandments and love others. Know your spiritual status and don't be seduced by the world. Beware of the enemies of the faith who deny Jesus as the Christ. Now, that's what we've already covered, and I know you're all living in it magnificently and wonderfully. Well done. I certainly saw in the love towards Roy and Pam, I saw some of this. It was just amazing and overwhelming to see. But now he adds a new instruction. Verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Jesus is coming, folks. We don't have to debate it. It's going to happen. He's on his way. We don't know when that's going to happen, but he's coming. And John says, you better be ready for when he comes. And he's not talking about that you have to get saved or whatever. If you know Jesus, there's nothing more. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's nothing more that you have to do. But he wants those kids to be lined up all spick and span so that when the king comes, they're not all covered in mud and dirty and all the rest of it. And I used to travel a lot more. Una would always make sure when I got back, the kids were all nice and polished up, standing, attention. Hello, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. Where's my gift? This is what John's on about. He doesn't want us to be full of shame. We're going to see. That's possible. Scripture tells us in Revelation there are people who will run from Jesus and hide in caves and pray that mountains fall on them because they don't know him and they know what's coming. And so this gives us awesome hope for the future. That's what John's doing. He's giving us hope for the future. It draws us into the future. Let me explain it this way. I'm going to make it really practical. I asked Una to marry me. She said yes. I started getting ready for what was in the future. What is the first thing you do when a woman says yes, she'll marry you? What's the first thing you do? You book the honeymoon. That's the first thing you do. I went and bought out a crimpoline suit. Do you know what a crimpoline suit is? It's like a plastic suit. I don't know if you even have crimpoline in America. It's probably banned here. If you put it near a heater, it just shrinks to size zero. That's all I could afford. My navy blue crimpoline suit. Booked a hotel to go to. You start preparing for that day. This is what John's saying. He's saying, hey, that day's coming. Oh, what hope we can have. He's actually saying when Jesus lands, you can walk up to him with absolute confidence. My Lord, my King. You don't have to, oh, my Lord, my King. Don't look on me. I'm scum. I'm nothing. No, I'm your son. And this is powerful motivation for our lives in the day that we live in. We're going to be like him totally in the future and for all eternity. But this fact that he's coming has wonderful motivating power for the present and how we live and how we do things. And it's not a motivation that's scary and if I don't do this, he's going to squash me. This is totally a motivation that comes from our hearts because we love him and adore him. I did not prepare for my marriage in the future because I thought Una wouldn't love me if I didn't get the crimpoline suit. I wanted to, when she came down the aisle, I wanted to step in and be the handsomest and the best dressed and the coolest dude there. And all the ex-boyfriends, like, losers. My future, folks, your future impacts our life today. That's what John's saying. And that's a normal part of life. If you're going to go to the dentist, it's a day away. Don't you prepare for that? You clean your teeth over and over and over. Eat, you know, drink stuff so your breath's fresh. You prepare for the future. It's a normal part of life. And that's what John's picking up on. It's just parenting, spiritual parenting. It's discipleship that's going on in this book. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And John is so honest. I love this about John. Been going through the gospel again. This guy John has really been big for me in my heart. He says, we don't know. We don't know what the end looks like when we see Jesus. We don't know what that end person looks like as we meet him face to face. But he says, we will be like him. And all he's saying is there's going to be family traits, whatever traits he has, because we have his DNA, because we are born of the Spirit. We will have his family traits, and we have them now, and he's trying to help us put them on display before he even gets here. It's so interesting being a pastor, because I see people come in, and I see their kids, and I can see that, oh, that guy's that kid's daddy, and this lady's that girl's mommy, because you look the same. You see stuff, you know. The partnership class yesterday, Brett was there, and he's carrying his little boy, and Brett's got a very short haircut because he's in the Marines, and the little boy has got hardly any hair. And honestly, it looked like mini me being carried by Brett. They look identical. And I could come and spend time with you and look at your kids, and I'd see some good things. Because you've got good manners, your kids have got great manners. Because you're generous, your kids are generous. But I'd also see some bad things. Now, I know what happens when a kid does a bad thing, say, mother's child. Yeah. The guy's laughing, but they're the ones who do that. And you know, as a grandparent, I've even noticed that it jumps. I've seen in my grandkids some traits that I've seen that are in Una and I, and I'm like, how does that jump? That is very scary. My son, if you met my son, he's tall. He's got red hair. I used to have red hair, and then I got all this deacon dust in my hair, and it's not red anymore. He's handsome, well-built, brilliant sportsman, especially at kickball. I'm just saying. Now, he has most of his mom's character. He's a sweet man. But there are similarities you would see. And in these verses, John is telling us that we are destined to look like Jesus, think like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, be like Jesus in every way. And he's saying, you're not meant to wait until he returns. Until that day, live in your identity so that when you see him, you can just walk up, my Lord. Because the minute he lands, you're going to know, like, oh my gosh, I was going to start doing some of this stuff, but I've just, you know, I got busy with the car and the planting potatoes or whatever it is. The future is now. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We will have his traits, we have his DNA, but we don't wait for that day of landing. We have it now. Was Jesus generous? Absolutely. You can walk into the Church Street pub this afternoon when you go for lunch, and you can put on display the traits of Jesus. And as you do that, and I don't totally understand, I've got to be honest, it somehow prepares us for that day. I want to be prepared. We're God's sons and daughters through new birth, folks. It's not just a mental thing. Something has happened in our spirit, in our soul. It's come alive again. God's DNA is able to live through us. It's just the most amazing thing to me. We have a future hope that in one sense cannot be put into words. And John was honest. He says, I don't have words for this. And then he adds this. He says this. He adds, abide in Christ and pursue righteousness, a life as you live in the hope of coming. So he says this. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born again. Saying we can be transformed today.
And he hits four things, and I'm going to hit them really quickly. First of all, you will welcome Christ with confidence. I know we read this verse. I want to read it again. And our little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Little children, we want to welcome him with no shame in our hearts. And when he says abide here, it's not just a suggestion. It's actually a command. If you go and look in the original languages, you can do it on Google and you can see it. This is calling for consistent action, to abide in something. It's consistent action. It's over and over and over again. He's saying, abide in him. Let him rub off on you every day so that when he comes, you're not ashamed. There's nothing going on in your life like, oh my gosh. And he's not talking about sinless perfection because that's impossible until he comes. But he's talking about lives that, as best as they can, are moving towards who he is and how he lives and what he's deposited in us. It means we remain in union and communion with Christ. You open your Bible and you start reading it, and you are reading God's love letter to you, and then you start praying, and you and him are having a conversation, and there's abiding going on. You get in your car, you're going to go and visit Roy Fish, and you put on, I don't know, I'm not good with the music, DC Talk, Res Band, some heavy metal Christian music, I know them, wah, 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 on the way to Greenville, and you get out the car, and you're filled up with the King, because you've spent an hour and a half in his presence. That's abiding. We soak in the Savior, we soak in the gospel message. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel every single day. Because every single day, our culture and the narratives out there and the enemy, whose name is Satan, will try and steal that truth out of our hearts. I am accepted. I am loved by the King. Remember, John teaches about this abiding in John chapter, I think it's 15. He talks about the vine and the branches. You know, the vine's coming up, branches come out, grapes grow, and you can make grape juice and salads and all the rest of it. But you do not get fruit if that branch is not connected into the vine. And if you cut that vine off, if you cut the branch off and just chuck it on the ground, it dies. It's got no more nutrients. And for some of us in this room, that could have happened just by lack of intentional abiding with the King. Taking time out. Come on, Tom, it's the summer, the beaches, the water. Oh my gosh, I tell you this a million times because I live here. The Psalms say that when we walk out onto the water here, it screams an anthem of his beauty and glory and majesty. So yes, let's go to the beach, and as we're walking along, we're abiding, enjoying him. And this should affect both our salvation and our sanctification, our growing to be more like Jesus. And this abiding in Christ brings a huge result. And it's simply this: when he comes, we have confidence. And that word confidence means, it's weird what John is saying here, but I think it's amazing. He's saying you will have fullness of speech. I mean, have you ever met someone and you just didn't know what to say and you're embarrassed and like, you know, this has happened to me. I promised to meet with someone in the life of the church. I missed the appointment for whatever reason. And then you just bump into them in town and you're like, oh. And you know, you can't lie. Well, you know, I had an emergency. Stubbed my toenail. You have this confidence, free speech. Or the opposite is you shrink away in shame. You either run towards him as a loving father, or you draw away and you try to hide. Those are the options that we are given here. In Revelations, it talks about, you know, we go and hide in a cave and hope the mountain falls down on us. We need to reflect, folks, what will my reaction be if I see Jesus face to face? Will I run? Will I run away? Will I run to him? Will I go to him but full of shame? Will I want to hide in a hole somewhere so he can't find me? And John's trying to help us get this confidence. So second thing he says, be clear and certain that you are a child of God. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know him. So it's just simple. He's just saying, know your identity. Know who you are in Jesus. And this is one of the things I love about America. So you know, we get to fly a little bit, then you fly back in. Let's say you fly in New York. So you come down the thing. There's like 30 planes landing at the same time. You come down, and the line for non-American citizens, if I open my identity, it does not say American citizen. It says Aussie. And the line for non-Americans is like 5 miles long. The Americans, they've got like 600 lines, these smiling, happy TSA guys, if there's such a thing. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And they're all going through and they're having little conversations, a little cup of tea together, and everyone's happy. And here you are, like 4 days later, you're still in the line. Like, oh God, please. Because my identity is not American. But most of you will have to visit Australia one day, and then it's going to be the other way. Because when we go to Aussie, I've got to go and renew my visa. I open my passport, I walk up, I put my hand on the machine, and I just keep walking, and I'm in. You know why? Because I'm an Aussie. My identity says I'm an Aussie. But a greater identity that I have and you have is that I am a son of the living God. And if we don't know that, man, we are going to get so confused. Which line do I get in? What's going on there? Where's that? No, I get up in the morning. I am a son of the King. That's never going to change. It's always going to be like that. Even when I run from him, he will chase after me, the scriptures say. I'm not confused. We have to be clear that we are his children. Positionally, I am his. And then how I function. Because you can positionally be an American citizen, but you got to function like one. You got to buy a gun. I'm not mocking you. I'm just, this is honestly, half my kids are Americans. My grandkids. I'm not mocking or anything. There's things we do as Americans. So positionally, I'm an American, but I also live like an American. Positionally, I'm a son of the Lord. I am going to live like the son of the Lord, so when he comes, I'm not ashamed. So that's what he's telling us this morning. He's trying to help us grow so that we look like our Father. How we live is proof of our parentage. He is our Father now. That's our parentage. How we live proves that. That's what John's trying to help us get here. And then John goes a little further and he adds an additional step to this argument. He says this in 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And what a step it is. The love of God the Father is the source of our privilege to be his children. And when he says, look, he's saying, could you lift up your eyes? Could you like get on top of a mountain and look at how magnificent this is that we have his love? And I know what happens, folks. It's like we get so used to the thing, God loves us, it just becomes mundane. But I think we've got to try and find some moments in our days and in our lives where we stop and just think about that. He loves me. He loves you. With all my rubbish and all my junk, he loves me. So much, he stepped out of heaven, came to Jerusalem, hung on a cross, and died in my place, an agonizing death, and in yours. There is no greater love. And I think we have to get back to the place where we celebrate that, we enjoy that, we take some time to worship in our lounge, and our eyes are bawling out because we're overwhelmed again. This is a forever love. We've called his children. We have his name. We have his nature. What an incredible truth to grasp. We've got to grasp it, and we've got to meditate upon it. And when we get this, his love for us, it helps our self-awareness. Because once you get that he loves us, there's no need to feel inferior about anything ever again. Ever. He's enough. I know work and school and stuff that happens, we can feel so inferior, and family gatherings. You don't have to. He loves me. That's enough. Or you can have an attitude of superiority. I'm the dude, man. Look at my business. Look at my muscles. No, well, even in that nonsense, he loves you. You don't have room for superiority. I am who I am by gracious adoption and regeneration. It brings humility. I'm God's child. It brings security and certainty. If we know the King, we may have moments where we like wobble. Oh, does he love me? Doesn't he? But what John's saying, he's going around the circle, round and round, saying, no. Do some of these things, abide in him, and the gaps between when you feel uncertain that he loves you will get further and further apart. This impacts dating and marriage. Just a little tip for parents who've got kids. When guys used to date my daughter, I used to tell them, you know, this is my daughter. Yes, Mr. Tapping. And I just want to tell you one other thing. It's also God's daughter. Oh, I didn't quite remember that piece. Changed the whole vibe. So you're going to have me on your case. You're going to have Mama on your case. But let me tell you, you've got a Heavenly Father looking down on her. You better be careful. And we can laugh about that, but what about marriage? Just, this really hit me this week. We argued a bit this week. It just hit me, you know. My wife is his daughter.
Yeah, good. Ooh.
Who will you be like? Number three, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We're a new creation. We're not just a rescue job, folks. We're a renovation. We built from the bottom up. It's complete, miraculous transformation. It's total. John's saying it's all in there. It's all in there. Just abide in him, and it'll, more and more of it will come out. Get more secure, enjoy him, and then when he arrives, been waiting for this moment. Last one. This is the most practical little piece this morning. We must be consistent in our practices and habits. Did anyone pick up how many times he said practices?
Seven.
Awesome. Well done. So here's a definition of hope. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So that's our hope. Oh, we're going to see him, and we can walk into his presence. Here's the obvious response. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you hear there's some work there to be done? There's some practices to be implemented. John's saying, yes, one day, but right now, there's some things you need to be doing. The key word in that little passage is purify. It means do something. It's like a practice. So we're going to jump out of this First John little book. I'm going to show you something in Colossians, and we'll be done. And you can go from this place, and I can go from this place and start living in some of this. So Colossians 3. And this is a theme right through Scripture. Some practices. Colossians 3, 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and set your mind for you. You got to set it. You choose. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul picks up exactly the same thing. And he says, now there's some stuff to do. And he makes it even more practical. He gets explicit, and I'm going to help you now. Colossians 3:12. Here's the key words. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds. It's kind of like dressing. Put on these things, put on things, and over all that, put on your cool outer jacket called love. It's a dressing metaphor. It's a clothing motif. Romans really gets into 13:13 says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, there's a bit of work we've got to do because some of the change inside of us comes from the outside in. When I sit and read my Bible, it's on the outside of me. And as I read God's word, that truth comes into me and I begin to change. So parenting, let's close up with this. Can you remember when your little kid came to you the first time and said, look what happened, I dressed myself all by myself. Remember that moment? The kid's so proud. He's got his shirt on his, you know, down on his legs and his underpants on his one arm. Because it's confusing for a kid. You just take a pile of cloth and say, here, get dressed. I can remember, man, I went to boarding school and I could hardly get dressed. I was a tiny little guy. To get both arms in the shirt, it was like you had to be a circus guy thing, you know. Now I don't even think about it. It's just habit. It's just part of who I am. This is what he's saying. He's saying we've got to get into some habits that the more we do them, they eventually just become lifestyle. I mean, there's some of you in this room who, when you went to college, you could get dressed in your sleep to make the lecture in time. You know, the what do you call them? The pants. Sweats. Hoodie. I'm ready for lectures. You didn't have to have anyone help you. But how many times did you have to do that before it was just lifestyle? This is what John's telling us. These practices over and over and over again. Colossians telling us over and over again. And often it's good if there can be someone there who helps you. And as an example, let's see. Let's sit down. Let's read the word together. This is how I do it. This is how I make my little notes like that. Okay, you have a go. You know, 10, 5, 6 weeks in. I got it. Great, man. You start doing it without thinking. And the more we do those kind of spiritual activities, we make them habits in our lives, eventually we just become more like Christ. It's just automatic. That's what Colossians is telling us. We do it without thinking. It happens from my core. It's not just duty. It's about virtues. It's about the characteristics of who Jesus is that get put into our hearts. Over and over. You know, Calvin, and I close with this. Calvin, this great theologian, he said he liked going to church because it was like going to gym. Because the muscles of his heart got exercised. So he'd say when he came in and there was a call to worship that was reminding us that, oh yeah, there's been stuff and kids get to the kids' ministry and this one's crying, that one vomiting, and then the call to worship goes out and Calvin's heart, his heart muscles are reminded, oh, there is a king on the throne. We turn to him now and we sing our little hearts out. And all the other aspects that happen in a church service are just massaging all the time, all the time, all the time. was interesting when we went through the Apostles' Creed. When we would say it, I could see people in the audience who knew it off by heart. Because you had said it 300 million times as a kid somewhere. Maybe you were in a Catholic school or somewhere. You just know it off by heart. I know it off by heart because that happened to me. But you know, now that I know Jesus, when I say the Apostles' Creed, it has such life and joy. It massages my heart again. It reminds me again of who he is, what he's done, who am I in all of that. So, the hope of love is that he's returning and we can walk up to him unashamed because we become more and more like him each day.